Amen. Good morning, church. How are we today? Good. Amen. Well, let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Lord, I want to thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity to share your word. Lord, I pray that as this word comes forth today, that Lord, you will touch the heart of your people. That Lord, you will transform our thinking. That you will stir up our spirits. And that, Lord, you will help us to leave here with a sense of following your purpose and knowing what it is that you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I am continuing from where we started last week. So last week I started on, who remember what last week was called? Missional leadership, amen. And this is going to be part two of missional leadership. Now, it's interesting, last week when I prepared, I didn't look too much on the web when I was preparing, but I had a look that I didn't know missional leadership was a thing. I thought I stumbled onto something. I was like, oh, it's missional leadership, you know? And then I kind of just had a look. I said, okay, because when I did a search for missional, the word didn't even come up dictionary-wise. Like, okay, so this is a concept I need to introduce. And I see missional leadership is what these people are doing. It's like, okay, it's not a recent thing. It's kind of like a bit back in the day. But I'm like, Lord, we thank you. You're bringing us to something, you know. This concept is out there. And I'm going to continue to teach into missional leadership. And we want to continue to look at the life of Nehemiah to explore these concepts and these principles from what it means to be a missional leader and to live out missional leadership. Amen? So this is a quick recap on some of the stuff we covered last week. So we just had a very brief look at what mission is and leadership is. And we spoke about mission, talking about the Great Commission, that we have been given a very clear assignment from Jesus. Amen? That is the authority that we has been given us, the mission. And the mission is to go out, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything the Lord has commanded us, and remembering the Lord is with us to the end, William's paraphrase, to the end of the earth. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. And so we said that being missional is a person who everything is orientated and geared towards achieving that mission. Okay? So when I say missional, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we need to be a people that are focused on everything we do is connected to seeing that mission achieved. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And then we spoke about leadership. And we looked at a scripture in John that spoke about, the one who wants to be the highest needs to be the least and to serve. And we spoke about Jesus saying that he said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we said that leadership is about following Christ. It's about servanthood, serving to lead. Amen? It's very different from the concept we may see in the secular world. Leaders are those who are on the top that everybody sees that can, you know, has control over everybody. And although there's some aspects of leadership where you lead people and support people, it comes from a place of servanthood when we talk about leadership in terms of missional leadership. Jesus said, he was with his disciples and he said to demonstrate the leadership that I'm trying to show you guys, let me wash your feet. That's how we made it very clear that this is the type of leadership that I've come to demonstrate, a servant type of leadership. Amen. So we're talking about missional leadership. So we're talking about a person who is following Christ, who is serving others by fulfilling the Great Commission in their life. Amen. Amen. Okay, so then we came to Nehemiah, and we looked at some how this is demonstrated in his life. And we looked at a few different things, but some of the things we've touched on was that a missional leader has a heart that is moved by the things that grieve God. That when they see, we said that a missional leader takes responsibility for the sin that they see. They don't turn away and say, oh, it's nothing to do with me. It's not my business. That's not affecting my house. So I'll leave that. I can stay there. They take responsibility. They say that if I can see this and I'm here, I need to do something about this. Even if that doing something about it is simply prayer, they need to do something about it because they take responsibility for what they say. We said that you cannot change what you do not take responsibility for. Amen? So that's one of the things we said about the missional leader. We said that Jesus was the ultimate example of this, and that although Jesus never sinned, he died on a cross for our sins. He took responsibility for our fallings. Amen? Our failings. We said that the missional leader waits for God's timing and lives by faith. So we spoke about how, you know, Nehemiah heard this news. He had been praying for a period of around 6 months. And, you know, you don't see him doing, you don't see any kind of him trying to do, you know, force people to do anything. An opportune time comes and the king asks him a question and he was ready. And it shows that in his time of prayer, God had prepared him for a time when the king may give him this opportunity to go and do his duty. Because there's no other way a cupbearer would be able to go and do that without the king's permission. This is not possible. If he ran away, I mean, there's only so far he can go by foot. I'm sure they would have been able to track him. And once they found him, he would have been killed. So it's not a smart move, you know. So the only way that's going to happen is the king needs to release me to go and rebuild the wall. If I'm going to do something about this burden on my heart. So God prepared him, and the king asked, and he responded, and he was released to do so with everything that he needed to do, the resources he needed to do that. So we also spoke about that the missional leader seeks out from God wisdom and strategy in order to fulfill the mission. Amen? We spoke about... Okay, that's actually what I'm going to comment today. So... We spoke about the missional leader understands how to delegate and spread the load of the mission. So we spoke about how when he was building the wall, he had all these different families, their parents and their children building one gate. And they spread the load. They shared the responsibility. They didn't just take it by themselves. It was not a one-man job. They knew how to build a team. Amen? And we said that missional leaders see in others what others don't see in themselves, bringing out things that they didn't even know they had that they could fulfill the mission around them. So we're going to continue from there, where we come to chapter 4 in the story of Nehemiah. And we've got everybody now, they've been stationed, they know what they're doing, they know what they're here for, and they're working on the wall. You know, you've got Emmanuel and Michelle and the kids building one gate here. You've got Christine and Malachi building another gate here. You've got Kwabna. And everybody's around building. And what happens is, a group of people, Sambala, Tobias, and some other ones. There's another one. There's three of them, but I can't see the third name. It's there somewhere. They come and they start insulting them, saying, "What are these guys doing, man? What kind of nonsense is this? The wall they're building can't do anything. Even a fox comes, the thing will just fall down. Comes and tries to insult them." And before I talk on that, I want to highlight a very important fact that if we're going to be missional leaders, we're going to be people that are focused on fulfilling the Great Commission and serving Christ, we must be prepared 100% to face opposition. Opposition will come. Not it might come, but it will come. And so as a missional leader, we understand this and we are prepared for opposition. And so the opposition comes. And so we must recognize that as a missional leader, you will rock the boat and go against the status quo. Because you're doing things according to a kingdom that is not on this earth, a kingdom that you live by, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so when you seek to do things, you seek to work in integrity, and people are like, "Let's just bend a couple of corners here, get a few more coins in our pocket." You're like, "I'm not going to do that." You're rocking the boat. So look, if you do like that, you're going to shame us because our scam can't work if you're not part of it. So no, I'm going to do it the right way. You rock the boat. When you decide that, you know what, I'm not going to go and be a part of this thing you're doing because it doesn't feel right with me, this was wrong, I'm going to sit this one out. And they're like, "What are you talking about, man? Come, man, come and have some fun. Come and do the thing, man." And you're like, "I'm not going to do it." You're going to rock the boat. So this guy, man, what's wrong with this guy? You're going to face opposition. And as a mission leader, we need to understand that we're going to rock the boat. When we hear and see things that do not line up with the word of God, and we speak up and we say, "This ain't right. I don't agree with it." You can do it if you want, but that doesn't sit right. I'm not going to do that. People are going to be like, what are you talking about? How dare you? We're going to rock the boat. We're not going to live by the status quo. That is a missional leader. So we must always remember that we are going to face opposition. And we must always remember that the opposition we are facing is not flesh and blood, but we are warring against spiritual forces. We are warring against demonic powers that will seek to resist us. And although they may manifest themselves through people, through government agencies, through all different types of ways, the root of it is always going to be a spiritual demonic force that's resisting you. As long as you are a missional leader, you're going to have that resistance. And so as a missional leader, we must know how to war in prayer. So Sanballat and these guys, they come, they start insulting the people. But it says here in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt, but do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. So he didn't allow it to stop his work. Rather, he warred. He said, you know what? You guys are coming to mock us, but I'm not even going to deal with you. You're not the issue. Let me deal with this properly, and let me speak to my Father who will come and deal with you. And so that's that. If we're going to be mission leaders in our workplaces, amongst our families, and whatever we're doing, we need to recognize that that's how we need to respond to the things that attack us, the things that try to cause us to be depressed, the things that try to cause us to go down, the things that try to distract us from following Christ. There's no point trying to fight somebody. I've seen people spend so much energy and time just to try and prove their point and just be, I'm right in this situation. And it's like, you know what? Just something is to bring it before God and let God vindicate you. Let God be the one. So you can focus on the work. Not because you're going to let them off, but so you can focus on the mission. Nehemiah never allowed himself to get distracted from the mission. So a missional leader understands that it's a waste of time and energy fighting people or causes without God's backing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So they continue. And the people, they continue to insult them, and the people start to get a bit shaken. And they start crying out. That's it. Sanballat, Tobiah, and, okay, no, I thought that was the other name, but it's not. And the Arabs, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired. They were furious. When you get on with God's work, people are going to get mad. People are going to get mad. Anything you're doing for God is going to cause people of this world to get mad. Because it goes against the grain. But again, rather than facing the people, it says that he brought their concerns before the Lord. In verse 9, it says, but we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. There's a scripture, I think it's in Colossians, I'm not sure. But it talks about Epaphras, I think his name is. I can't pronounce his name. That guy. But it says that he labored in prayer that Christ be built in the saints. And when we talk about missional leadership, I'm going to come to some things, but we're talking about people being saved. Ultimately, everything you're doing is going to lead to people being saved, to the kingdom advancing. And so when these things happen and it wants to stop you from pursuing that mission, we have to recognize that what's at stake is beyond us. It's not our convenience that's at stake. It's the lives of those that Christ wants to touch that is at stake. So we have to labor in prayer to see this work go forward. And so that's what Nehemiah did. He said, no, I'm not going to let this go. Day and night, we're going to pray. Day and night, we're going to seek our God about this. And so he responded to the forces trying to stop him. And this is important. I read this and I kind of went over it. And the Lord brought me back and said, no, you need to make a point of this. And I was kind of like, okay, but it's quite clear. He's praying. But the Lord said, a lot of times when we face opposition, we don't pray. When we face opposition, we don't respond. Rather, we allow ourselves to get beaten and we wait for the beating to pass. It's like, okay, I'm in this situation now, I don't like it. And Lord, help me, you know, I'm waiting for it to be finished. And then I'm going to be like, yes, I'm on fire again. I'm on fire. It's back. But the Lord's saying, no. You must respond to when the forces are trying to stop you on your mission. I put here that we must remember who has sent us. Remember the authority, the mission that's been given to us is from Christ. It's not from any random guy. You know, sometimes I've seen, when you're in school, you've got like prefects and all this kind of stuff and you don't like them. You know, they say, give you something to do. And you're like, I ain't doing that. Who want you to tell me what to do? I'm not doing what you want me to do. Do what I want to do. You know, if you don't like someone, like, I don't want to do what you want to do. Well, in this situation, the person who told us what to do is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, the one who died on the cross for our forgiveness of sins, the one who gave us life. So it's not an option for us to be like, I don't really want to do this mission. Also, we need to remember that that's the authority that we have that we've been doing this mission in. So it's not like as you're doing the mission, you've got no backing. You've got the backing of the King. And thirdly, we ultimately must remember this is who we're going to answer to. If the mission doesn't succeed, we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to stand before Him and say, Lord, this is why it didn't happen. And your answer cannot be because the enemy was resisting me. Because the enemy is going to resist every single one of us. The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? We must resist the enemy trying to stop us from fulfilling the mission on our lives. As missional leaders, we have categorically accepted that the enemy is going to try it. And we are categorically prepared to war in the spirit to prevent the enemy from stopping us from moving forward. Amen? And I say that preaching to myself. I know there's certain times when things get heavy and I'm like, oh, just wait for it to pass. Just, you know. So we get used to the patterns sometimes. The cycles that the enemy plays to keep us at bay. And the mission leader doesn't accept that. Says, I'm not going to be caught in a cycle to keep me stagnant. But rather, I'm going to rise up and resist the enemy so that he will no longer be able to stop me from doing what I'm doing. Amen? So, they continue working. He prays for them, and the people feel energized. They continue working. They continue building the wall, continue working on the wall. And it gets to a point where Nehemiah has to instruct them to have in one hand their weapon and in the other hand their building tools. And it says that they were so committed to doing the work that they didn't even change their clothes. They were just working. Lanisa's face is like, that's nasty. But you see, a mission leader understands and is prepared to inconvenience themselves for the purpose of completing the mission. And again, I read this and I was like, okay, cool, I got that. And the Lord said, no, go back. I said, okay, so what's the deal here? It's like, we have got to a place in our Christendom where we have very good excuses why we can't inconvenience ourselves to do God's work. I said, okay. I felt he was talking to me, so I'll just continue talking to me. And I examined, and there's certain things that we have, and let me see, how do I put this? On a scale, they're a bit complex because they are legitimate things. I'm going to use the one that he used for me. It's a big one. So everyone just say, we love you, Harold. Let me just, okay. Parents who have children and the work of God. It's a challenging area. It's a challenging area. So the convenient excuse was, but Lord, I have to make sure I do things, input to the children. I have to be there for the children. I have to do all these things. And the Lord is right, very true. You do need to do these things. But there's also a higher premise that we have to understand that we're missional leaders, that there is a mission that we are set on. If you look at soldiers in war that have families, they're not at war, and then they're like, okay, General, sir, I want to go and see my family now. We'll see you later. They are at war. That's the sacrifice they have to make as a soldier to protect their family. And when they are discharged, whatever the word is used, then they go home to their family. But as a soldier, you cannot say, I've got a family, so I can't be committed to this war. You will die. The people you're meant to be in your team will die. And if the war is that type of war, eventually your family's going to die. So you have to say, right, I'm here. I'm focused on the war. For the sake of my family, I'm focused on the war. And so there's a sacrifice, there's an inconvenience of fulfilling mission that a missional leader has to understand. Now, am I saying to neglect family? Not at all. Am I saying that family is not important? Not at all. We have a responsibility as parents, as mothers and fathers to our children, 100%. But we cannot use that as an excuse to not fulfill the mission of God in our life. Rather, we need to pray very earnestly for wisdom on how do we have that balance? How do we do this? How do we get that right? It says that they didn't change their clothes. It's 52 days building a wall. It's not like we're just sitting around fasting, oh, Lord help us. This is lifting bricks constantly, all day long, standing on guard in case someone comes to attack. They were in a state of this mission, this job, this work has to be done. Sometimes we have to just pay the price for the work to be completed. Amen. So they're in this state of ready to defend and ready to do the work. And we come to chapter 5. And these guys they're really in an uncomfortable situation. They start crying out again. Because not only is it just that they are, these Sambala and these guys are taunting them and they keep on hearing these reports that, you know, people are going to come and attack them. Also, they're being exploited by other people that are amongst themselves for food and for all these different type of things. So the people start crying out. And it's like Nehemiah, who is somewhat privileged in this situation because he's got all these resources that the king has given him, seeks to it that he hears what the people are saying and addresses it. And the Lord starts speaking to me about missional leaders understand and care for the concerns of those who are with them. And this is the thing. We can't do it alone. As a body here, as a church here, we shouldn't be alone. And so, let me see if I can pull out where it says it. It says, so they were borrowing money to get food. They were selling their children into slavery to get money. They were mortgaging their fields. Any land that they had, they were mortgaging it. And it says that, when I heard these complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. I put here, a missional leader knows that they are only as strong as the team that supports them. He heard the complaints of those around him and he did something about it. And this when I was thinking about this, I saw so many different aspects of how this plays out. So it plays out in our church, you know, in our different teams. We need to be hearing each other. You know, it's not just that we come and sing and then go. It's after Sunday, when we finish singing, how's the rest of your week? What's going on there? Can I strengthen you? Can I pray for you? Can I support you? Do you need to check up on you in the week? You know, after we finish doing the chairs and we stacked it all up and we're gone, how's your week going? you know. We need to be able to hear what's going on in each other's lives. And then we need to support each other. The other side of this I saw was those who we are privileged to touch as we are doing our mission. Those who we were to reach out to. Those in like our workplaces. Or those of us who have got businesses and we've got people who come and work underneath us. We need to be mindful of what's going on in their lives. Because those are the places where God can use you to touch them. It's not, I'm a Christian, you need to understand this, you need to get saved, come and be a Christian so that you can come with me to church. They'll be like, that's really nice of you, that's really nice to know, but I got issues in my life, and you're telling me about Jesus is not doing nothing about those issues. It's really nice that's really nice, but it ain't doing nothing for me. But we need to be Jesus to them. We need to come alongside and say, do you know, you don't seem yourself. What's going on? Tell me what's going on in your life. And then you get overwhelmed, like, whoa, I don't even know what to do about this. But you know what? You can pray. You say, do you know what? I actually don't know what to say. That sounds like you're going through a lot. But can I pray for you? I've been in situations where I don't know what to do, and I've prayed. Some people might say, I don't want that. But say, okay, yeah. I've asked people to pray for it. I've never had someone tell me, no, I don't want prayer. In fact, I've had one person, I remember him very clearly. He was in a wheelchair, and we were doing evangelism, and I was evangelizing to him. And then I was like, can I pray for you? And he's like, no, no, no. And that's because we were having a discussion, and he wasn't winning in the discussion. And then I was like, can I pray for you? He's like, no, I don't want you to pray for me. No, no. I remember it very well. But anyway, that's the only person that's ever told me not to pray for them. Other than that, people who are in the world and I've asked to pray for them, they want me to pray for them. I've prayed for people and they started crying. And you know why? It's because they suddenly just sensed there's a love for me that I've been missing in that moment. And in those moments, people's hearts are open to hear about God. Then they're open to hear about Jesus. Because you're being Jesus to them and they're like, this is what I want to offer you. So we need to be aware of what is going on in the people around us. Amen. The missional leader stands up for those who can't stand up for themselves. So he has this meeting and he really gives it to the nobles. Like he tells them where it's all at. So look, you guys are taking liberties. What you're doing is wrong. And you need to repay back all the interest and fix up. And they were a bit shocked because they all said, we're going to do that. We're going to give it all back. We're going to fix it. But Nehemiah didn't have to do this. He didn't have to put himself out there because he, to be honest, was okay in the situation. But the Lord showed me, said, if we don't stand up for them, then who will? And this is talking about those who are not saved, who we have the privilege of working alongside. And that's one thing the Lord showed me when I was doing this. Showed me I'm privileged to be around people who don't know Christ. That's what I'm here to do, is to help people come to know him. And so I had to do a reshift and say, okay, I'm privileged that I'm able to have this access to this person that someone else might not have. And I have the privilege to be able to be an epistle, someone that can lead them to Christ. And so, if we don't stand up for them, who will? In other words, the enemy is going to be lambasting their life. And we have to be ready to pray for these people. This is about missional leadership. Missional leadership. It's not about having a title being put on the front or having some big position. It's about wherever you are, understanding that you can serve God where you're at. In your workplace, and you've got your boss who gets on your nerves. And the person just rubs you up the wrong way. Like, it's just not working. As soon as you wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm going to see that person. You know, sometimes that person is the person you need to be praying for. Because the reason why they're like that is because they don't have Christ. They don't have Jesus in their life. So you need to wake up and say, Lord, you know, if I don't fight for them, no one will. Because, boy, the way how they are. So, Lord, help that person. This morning, as I go into work, Lord, touch that person's heart. comfort them, be with them, soften them. Give me the opportunity to speak some life into them. Amen. Someone knows who I'm speaking to. But we need to do that, amen? As missional leaders, when we see people that rub us up the wrong way, when we see people that we know are far from Christ, do you know that's another thing that we're responsible to bring before the Lord? Lord, this person doesn't know you. We can't expect them to act like a Christian. They're not one. They don't have... We only act like a Christian because of Holy Spirit in us. So when you see it, it's not for us to be like, oh, these people, what's wrong with them? It's for us to be like, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help this person. What can I do to help them? And you know what? What you can do might just be turning up for work every single day and being the light that they need to see that will rub them up the wrong way until the day is like, why are you like this? Why are you so nice? And then you can tell them. Amen. Missional leaders lift the burdens of those they lead and not add to them. So the thing about Nehemiah, he had this kind of like allowance that was given to him as a cupbearer. And it says that with his allowance, what he did would do is he would literally pay for workers their food and everything. That's what he would take his allowance and do. It says other people were putting heavy burdens on their people, but he said that said one, I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The provisions I paid for each day included one ox. Okay, he goes through all the stuff that he would buy with that. And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. And then he cries out to God again. Remember, O God, all that I have done for these people and bless me for it. Hey, mission leader understands that when they follow God's purpose and they do God's mission, they're laying up their rewards. That God is going to bless them here and in heaven. That's where they want their rewards to come from. It's not about, I want it now. That's why they can be inconvenienced. That's why they can be in a situation where it doesn't look good for them. Because their reward is not for them right now. Their reward is in heaven with God the Father. And they're aware of that. God said, bless me for it. I mean, Nehemiah said, God bless me for it. They know when to go in the trenches. Nehemiah worked with the people. So this is all happening. He's keeping everything at bay. He's working with the people. And then Sambalat, where am I for time? Okay, Sambalat and the other guys, they start to turn up the threats. And it becomes even more intense. And that's another thing about when you're doing something for God. You know, the pressure, the enemy is going to, he's called Diablos. Which is a word for, like, it's like persistent attack. Just repetition. Just throw the threat. Throw the threat. Throw the threat. And he's trying to wear you down. Beat you down. And so that's what happens. The guys start to come up with more rumors and all this kind of stuff. And what they do is they send a letter requesting Nehemiah to come and see the king. Say, look, you're saying that you want to raise up some people to go and overthrow the king and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, the king wants to see you. What do you think Nehemiah did? See, when you know what mission you're on, don't allow the enemy to distract you. Four times they sent for Nehemiah. Four times. And every time Nehemiah said, look, I got work to do. I ain't got time to go over there. Because he discerned the plan of the enemy. It says that he discerned that it was a trick. And so he didn't go. Missional leaders are not intimidated by the tricks of the enemy. They understand that all attempts from the enemy are to stop them from fulfilling the mission. Apoha, the enemy will always try to get you to believe something that is not true to discourage you from moving forward. When it comes to you're a believer and you're following Christ, the enemy knows it's going to be hard for him to get you to just do blatant sin. Go and steal from the shop. I ain't gonna. If you hear that in your head, you ain't gonna go and steal from the shop. You know, there's things. It's just like I can't get them like that. So I'll tell you what. There's a few tricks that I've got on my sleeve, and one of them is he will try and get in your head. If he can make you doubt your mission, if he can make you doubt that you are who God said you are, if he can make you doubt that you are worthy and capable of doing what God has called you to do, the mission will stop. So he will try and get in your head, and then you start to feel like, oh. And bear in mind, when you read this, you don't hear no one really helping Nehemiah. You hear Nehemiah helping loads of people, but no one's like Nehemiah's right-hand man until later on when Ezra comes and is like, okay, Ezra, let's, you do your bit. And so a missional leader understands the tricks of the enemy and refuses to be intimidated by them. Missional leaders have learned to function with the spirit of discernment. They don't let their feelings get the better of them. And they don't overthink things. That's two areas. How we feel and what we think. And we have to be masters over both. When the emotions get high and it's like you feel either fearful or you feel you want to do something that you know God doesn't want to do. Your emotions are driving you. You have to be able to keep it in check. Or when it's in your head and all the over-processing, if you're a thinker, what if this happens, what if that happens? And you're trying to think of every single avenue. And the Lord's like, neither one's going to work. Rather, they check in with God and let him lead. Missional leaders are led by God. It says here that the threats, Nehemiah said that the threats made me even more fervent to do the work. It says missional leaders use opposition to motivate them more to achieve their goals. When the enemy's on your case, if we have a clear understanding that this resistance is to stop us from doing what God wants us to do, you will start to recognize that the resistance is there because you're on the right track. And if you're on the right track, then it means you should allow that to make you even more fervent to do the work. So this thing is so hard. And one of the things that I got the most whilst I was... Because I'm quite visual, so I like to visualize a lot of things when I'm looking at scripture. And one of the things that kept coming to me a lot, particularly when I was preparing for this, was the mission of parents. And it's sometimes overlooked that as a parent, a mother and a father, you are raising children to live for Christ, to know Christ, and to impact this world. And it's a mission. And sometimes it's like, well, look, you're a parent, you just got to, that's it. You just deal with it. You're a parent. That's all part of it. But the fact is, there's so much on you to impart into these children, to see them grow in a certain way. It says, train up a child in a way that he should go, according to his leading. And when he's older, he will not depart from it. It's a mission. I just want to categorically say to you, that's a mission that God has put you on. To be the parents to your children. And you can't allow the enemy to distract you from that mission. Especially today. When there are so many things vying and grabbing for your children's attention. I mean, their world is just an attention-grabbing world. When I was younger, I had a few options. I mean, I could kind of like choose what I put my attention to. But today, it's like everything is pulling for attention. Non-stop. 24/7. And God has entrusted us with a mission to raise them up in the right way. You cannot allow the enemy to intimidate you. You cannot. There are so many things that we said we're going to have to rock the boat with your children. And it's not, you're just going to have to rock the boat. You can ask Joshua. We'll rock the boat a lot. But we know that this is a mission. I know that God has invested much into him. And so my mission is to preserve what's been put inside him, so that when the time is right, that can manifest. Amen? So parents, please be encouraged. God has entrusted you with a mission for your children. You've been given authority to carry out that mission in their lives. Do not be intimidated in the fulfilling of that mission. Amen? So, he doesn't go. He doesn't go. He tells them to go away. And then 52 days come. They finish building the wall. So this wall has been built. And everybody all of a sudden becomes fearful because they realize that this thing that we thought was not possible and we were mocking them, they've completed it. And so people become fearful of this. And it's interesting that at this time now, Nehemiah calls a few people and hands over responsibility to them. And it's important to understand, as a missional leader, we must understand when it's time to pass on the baton. As a missional leader, you've been given a mission, but it's not everything. You have got to do your part so that someone else can come and do their part. Last week, I said that missional leaders release others to do the same. And so when Nehemiah finished building the wall, he knew that that was my assignment. That's what God had graced me for. That's what I was anointed for. That's what I could deal with. What comes next? I'm going to raise up a few people. There you go, there you go, there you go. There are things that we are doing today that are for the next generation. And so we have to make sure we complete them so we can hand over. Even just Life Center in general, full stop. We have to do our good job so that we can hand it over to the younger ones coming up. That is part of missional leadership. Missional leaders give responsibility to those who have the right values to maintain it. They seek out those who will let God continue with his project. We should always be looking for people around us who we can impart into, who we can mentor, who we can encourage and help to grow in the Lord. This is not something for just the pastors or the heads of departments. This is for everybody. Everyone, you have something in you that can help somebody else grow. Yeah, I don't think everybody heard that though. I'll say it again, Lord. It's okay. It's fine. Sorry. Every single one of you here has something in you that is deposited in you that you can help and use in the life of somebody else to help them grow. And sometimes it's the lack of that can cause us to be frustrated in life. Because you're going to face challenges, full stop, whether you like it or not. Spoiler alert. You're going to face challenges. But what can make you feel strong and fulfilled when you're going through your challenges is when you're helping other people go through this. When you can help someone else and lift them up, and you look at yours, you're like, it's okay, it's all right, we can get through this. This person's getting through it. And then someone else comes and helps you. And if we did that amongst ourselves, we'll be a strong people. You're going to face challenges. And so the mission leader is always looking for the next to raise up, the next to give responsibility to, the next to put in charge. Amen? And so the amazing thing now, after this work is finished and he's put these people in position, a multitude of people start to come back to Jerusalem. And this is what, when I started to get a bit excited, it gives you a whole list. But when you add up the whole list, it says that a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah, in addition to 7,337 servants, 245 singers, both men and women. And I put, missional leaders create the conditions for the lost to come back home. See, when you fulfill what God has put in your heart to do, you open up the door for many to come back to the Lord. And that's why you can't take for granted what God has put in your heart. Even, as I said, the parents, when you do what you do correct with your children, you're creating an avenue that in the future, those children will open up doors for many to come to the Lord. When you carry out whatever God has put in your heart, whether that be something in your workplace, the stuff you want to do in your school, you don't know whose life may impact. And all the opposition you get will be worth it when you see souls being saved. When you see young people passionate for Christ. It's like, I don't care about all that. Sister Janet, I always say to you, the orphanage, the enemy will fight you tooth and nail. But the rewards of seeing people impacted and imparted far outweigh that. Far, far outweigh that. When we do the work that God has called us to do, it opens up a door for others to come back to Him. Without our ministry, there are going to be people that remain lost. And I always say this, the things you see, not everyone sees them. Don't think that what you see, everybody else sees it. So sometimes we see things and like, oh, why no one else doing it? Why have I got to be the one who does? Maybe the reason why you got to be the one is because you're the only one that sees it. No one else might see it. And not until you rise up and start doing something about it, then others will be like, oh, do you know what? I want to join you on this. But we said last week that missional leaders don't do it for the gram. They don't need to have people, oh, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. If you're waiting for that, you may never do the thing that God's put in your heart to do. But when you do start doing it, see, people come and say, what you're doing is a good work. How can I support you? Like when Michelle was putting the stuff in the car and then a man came and said, show me the receipt. Let me say, hey, he doesn't know nothing. He just saw and was like, now if she said, no one's helping me do it, why am I the one going to do the shopping and putting the stuff in the boot? That never would have happened. Is that a little bit of confession for the soul? So all these people came back. God's heart is that none should perish. That is His heart. When we do that work, we are helping for that to be manifest, that people will be saved, people will come to Him. Chapter 8, we see Ezra come back. Now, Ezra had come before Nehemiah. Ezra went before him. There's two people went before Nehemiah. You had Zerubbabel and you had Ezra. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Ezra brought back the traditions and the laws and all that kind of stuff. And then Nehemiah came and did the wall. And amazing thing happens that when the wall is built and all the people come back, Ezra comes and it says that they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel to obey. And it says that Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. I put here, missional leaders create a condition where others can hear the word of God and become hungry for more of it. You see, I said that you are Christ to those people around you. When you're doing what God has called you to do, people want to know what's going on in your life. They want to hear from you. And if you're a missional leader, what you speak to those people is going to be what Christ is speaking through you. And so they become hungry to hear God's word in their situation. You create an environment, a place where they will come and hear God's word. I have people, I got some friends in the film industry, and when we sit down and talk, and sometimes the conversations can go into all kinds of places. And then you get these opportunities to have these spiritual conversations. And it's like, that's an opportunity that I have. And I can share the word of God with them in those situations.
And otherwise, if someone else walks up to them in the street, they'll be like, I don't want to hear what you've got to say, mate. Don't want to hear you. Okay? But we create a condition where the word of God can be heard. And people will respect the word that is in you because of the success they see in you. When Nehemiah wants to say something, they will hear it because Nehemiah has just achieved the impossible. So that even if they don't like you, they want to hear what you have to say. So let me hear what he has to say. Okay, cool. He's talking about God again. All right, cool. I have to respect that because that's his thing. He's done it. I can't say that he didn't do the thing. He did the thing. So okay, if it's your God, all right, God. But nonetheless, that is what they've heard. And they have to respect it. It's not that they've dismissed it. They're like, okay, I'm going to find a way to trip him up on that. And then the more, you know, sometimes when the more they want to trip you up on it, the more they actually start to pursue God. The more they start to press into, let me find a way to trip you up on God. That is, what's this guy's name? He's written some apologetic books. I think he wrote The Case for Christ, I think. And he was a journalist. And he wanted to disprove all this stuff about Jesus. So he went and studied it. And it's in his studies that he got converted. And then he wrote the book, A Case for Christ, which just deals with all the arguments against why Jesus Christ is real and all the facts and everything. But he wanted to dispute, oh, Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he went and did it. As he said, as he studied it, he started to realize the thing is more and more true. Oh, man. And then what happened is Nehemiah and a few others would interpret the word. So the people would listen. They would hear the word from morning to noon. And then Nehemiah and a few others would interpret the word. And it says that the people who had all been weeping as they listened to the word of the Lord. So mission leaders are able to bring the word to those around them. The world does not understand Christ. The world does not understand Christ. The standards that we live by, the world does not understand that. And so we, when we do what we're called to do, are able to explain and give interpretation to the world about God's standards, about why God has prescribed certain things. That's the opportunity that we get when we are missional leaders. And we can do that through our example, how we do things, the way how we work, our integrity, all those different type of things. We can do that through what we say. And we can do that from what we do, the decisions we make, and so forth. And I always say this to people, we are living epistles. We are the scriptures that people are reading. You know the saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. You know, you can preach scripture to people as much as you want, and if they're stuck in their ways, they don't care. That's not that. I don't live by the Bible. So I say to you, I don't know. Why are you telling me about the Bible for? What's that got to do with me? The Bible don't help me on Saturday night when I'm raving up. What's the Bible got to do for me? But you, as a living epistle, who has won their respect by living and being a salt and a light in front of them, when they say, so why don't you want to come out of me on this day? And say, oh, well, let me explain to you. And you explain to them from a place of wisdom and discernment. It gives them food for thought. And like I said, everyone, when people go through crisis, that's when people hear your words. The Spirit brings it to the remembrance. They remember what he said. That's what you're experiencing right now. Then they see the wisdom of what you said. So, okay. Maybe there is some truth to what he actually said or she actually said. Scripture says, let your words be always seasoned, ready to give a response or defense to your faith. Because of time, I need to wrap up. The ultimate goal of the missional leader is to advance the kingdom of God. And in doing so, is to lead people to repentance. If you continue reading through Nehemiah, what happens is the people are weeping, they're crying, they're repenting. They're hungry, they're crying out for the word. This is people that just came. They're crying out for the word. and they're repenting, and God leads them to repentance. And so I'll close by saying this. Last week I spoke about why mission leadership was important. I spoke about how, because we live in a world that is lost, we live in a world that needs Jesus Christ, we live in a world that needs us to share the gospel with them. Without us saying it to them, the scripture says that how do a person be saved unless someone goes and preaches them? So we have to share that gospel with them. And the thing I want you to take away about this mission leadership is that it's all of us. We are all missional leaders. It's not about the person who is a head of a department or is going to CLTI or has a few diplomas under their belt or has gone to theology college or whatever. It's nothing to do with that. It's simply, are you following Jesus Christ? Are you serving him? And are you consumed with fulfilling the Great Commission to see people discipled, to see people come to know him, to see people saved from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light? If that is your heart, then you're a missional leader. It's each and every one of us. And we have a thing today. Leaders, you know, are the ones that stand in front. That's not the kingdom leadership. We are all leaders. And another way to look at this is this. We are all joint heirs with Christ. It says that we are all sons of God, right? So if Jesus Christ is the king, and he's the king of the kings, then who are the other kings? We are those kings. And kings are leaders, no? Okay, so you're all qualified. Amen? Amen. Kings and queens, for those of you who need it to be. Okay? Amen. Let's just stand. I just want to pray. The interesting thing is this. After all these amazing things that Nehemiah did, in the last chapter of Nehemiah, there's an interesting conclusion. He comes back. He gets to go back to the king. So after he finishes work, he has to go back to the king, and the king releases him to come back. And he comes back to inspect the work. And what he finds is that the people started slipping. He finds people not respecting the temple. He finds people not looking after the wall. He finds people living in sin. And he has to just deal with everybody and wake them back up and say, no, 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 this is not right. This has to be right. And he brings back order again. And I read that and I thought, Lord, that's a bit of an anti-climax, don't you think? Like, after all that great work, it just ends there. And then you look at Nehemiah, the guy before him, and it's the same thing. He builds a temple, all this stuff happens, and then Nehemiah's like, people want to come, and Ezra's like, people want to come, and Ezra's like, no, go, sends them away. So, okay, this is a bit weird, Lord. And then you look at Zerubbabel when he built the temple, and the same thing happens, and it's like, this is great work, and then this anti-climax. And I'm like, Lord, what's that all about? It ends on that downer. What's that about? And the Lord highlighted something to me, that look, as long as we're here on earth, there's going to be a need for this work. There's going to be a need for missional leaders to stand up for the kingdom, to advance the work of the kingdom, to pray down heaven, and to serve Christ. And if we do not take up this mantle, the world is going to continue to decline. The world is going to continue to fall, and we are God's solution to the sin problem that is happening around us. Christ came and did what he needed to do. He made the way. He says he's the door. But we need to bring usher people in and through into the kingdom. Amen? So this work is very important. Thank you, Lord. I just want you all to just speak to the Lord. Just speak to the Lord about you as a missional leader. Like I said, it's each and every one of us. And just rededicate yourself to him, to say, Lord, I am available to you. Last week we spoke about a missional leader does not choose the mission, but the mission chooses them. Say, Lord, I'm available to you. What is it that you want me to do? Some of you may already be doing what God has called you to do, and that's great. Some of you may not have a clue. It's like, I don't know. What do you want me to do, Lord? Just speak to him. Just speak to him and ask him, Lord, reveal to me. Nehemiah didn't know this mission until the report came to him about the state of Judah. Tomorrow you may see or hear one thing that may change your life. Just speak to him and let him know that you are available, that you are ready to serve, that you are committed to the Great Commission, to seeing souls saved. Lord, we stand here before you saying, Lord, use us. We want to be used of you, O Lord Father. We want to advance your kingdom. We want to make a difference in the world around us, Lord. Lord, we are asking that you will do a work in us to make us more missional minded, to be more missional leaders in what we do, O Lord Father, in our workplaces, amongst our families, amongst our friends. Lord, do a work in us that we will never be the same, Lord. That we will rise up and we will go out and be sent by you, O Lord Father. Lord, we ask that you will have your way in us. Thank you, Lord.